Good morning, everyone. morning, Chaim. Please feel free to eat and continue to eat, as I am not the one who will be speaking. It is my pleasure to introduce you this morning to the YU Kollel Yom Rishon Thanksgiving Edition and breakfast this morning. It's my pleasure because, as I mentioned to my shul this Shabbos, today marries two of my favorite holidays of the year, Thanksgiving and Hanukkah, so could not be a better day for me. And I hope that through our study this morning and our being enriched by our speakers this morning, we will indeed be mekadesh the chol and make this day not just beautiful because it is Hanukkah and has the light of Hanukkah, but actually we infuse the day of Thanksgiving as well with an added measure of spirituality and holiness. This day would not have been possible without two important people. Firstly, I want to thank Jake and Karen Abelevitz, who have sponsored this breakfast for you this morning. The sponsorship is in memory of Jake's parents, Eliyahu ben Ava and Leah bat Avraham, okay, as well as for Karen's late brother, Yoshua ben Shimon Dov. So we thank Jake for his support of this Torah opportunity this morning, as well as for the Abelevitz's continued support for all of our many Torah opportunities throughout the year here at Kingsway Jewish Center. The other person without whom this morning would have been impossible is our assistant rabbi, Rabbi Mordechai Schiffman. It is his efforts, his diligence, his initiative, his attention to detail that makes him a tremendous asset for us in our shul all year long, as well as this morning in particular. So it is my pleasure to introduce to you Rabbi Mordechai Schiffman.
Good morning, and thank you all for coming this morning. I'm just going to briefly thank everybody, wish everybody happy Hanukkah, happy Thanksgiving, and Birshus Samora Dasor, Rabbi Tokayer, and Rabbi Penner, the dean who I'm about to introduce. Okay. We'd also like to thank the co-sponsors. Besides for Kingsway hosting, we also have Young Israel of Avenue J and the Congregation Prospect Park Yeshiva. Without them also, this event would have been harder to do. So thank them, and again, thank Jake and Karen Abelevitz. And our first speaker this morning is Rabbi Menachem Penner, who is the acting dean of Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary at Yeshiva University and the Men's Undergraduate Torah Studies programs at Yeshiva University. He's also the rabbi of Young Israel of Holliswood in Queens. When I was in the Smicha program at YU just a few years ago, I had the privilege of taking a number of classes with Rabbi Penner, who at the time ran the professional rabbinics department for the Smicha program. The training I received from Rabbi Penner was invaluable in helping me develop the skills that I needed to become a rabbi, and for that I am grateful to Rabbi Penner, and it is my privilege to introduce him to speak to us this morning.
Thank you very much. It's great to be able to be here with our Talmud, Rabbi Schiffman. Rabbi Schiffman will be celebrating every 4 years. We celebrate a Chag HaSmicha for those who've gotten Smicha from the yeshiva in the last 4 years. And we'll be celebrating with Rabbi Schiffman at the end of March this year. And you'll be hearing more about that as we look forward to celebrating together with Kingsway and Rabbi Schiffman. It's also a great pleasure to be here with Rabbi Tokayer, an old friend. Another one of my old friends growing up, one of my best friends growing up was Rabbi Goldstein. So a very, very special connection to Kingsway Jewish Center. I want to welcome my father, Avi Mori. Thank you for coming. And my stepmom. Thank you, Luba, for coming. All the way out from Passaic. Wow. To Brooklyn. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Thank you. In my first year in the rabbinate in Holliswood, I was about 13 years old. Little kid. Just came out of YU. And I was all ready from the big shilas that I was going to get from my balabatim and all the big things I was going to face. One of the first major questions I got was from the shul custodian. I had asked him to polish the shul menorah, which seemed to have not been polished since it was purchased in the 1950s. And I asked Horacio Cuellar, Horacio, a very religious Christian, I asked Horacio if he would polish the menorah. And he said, fine, he's a very agreeable fellow, a very religious man. And in the middle of polishing the menorah, he asked me the question which the rabbis ask in Masechah Shabbos. My Hanukkah. Not in so many words. He said to me, Rabbi, what is this? What is this holiday? Now, he's a very religious man. He knows that in his mind, Hanukkah is the equivalent of Xmas. We know if there's any holiday that's going to be kind of in line at all with Hanukkah, it's Thanksgiving. It's not Christmas. But in his mind, Christmas is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Achas Bashona, the Yom Kippur. And he knows that the Jews have this holiday of Hanukkah that is basically, in his mind, the same thing. So he says to me, Rabbi, what are you celebrating? So I told him, you know, there was this temple in Jerusalem, and there was a candelabra there, and there was some religious persecution, and we fought back against the Greeks, and he's kind of not following the story so much. I wasn't really prepared to give a drasha. And I told him that we got back into the temple, and there was only enough oil for one day, and they lit it, and it lasted for 8 days. And he's looking at me like, Christmas is much more exciting than that. That's what the holiday is? The holiday is because you had a thing of oil that lasted for 8 days. And I tried to explain there was religious persecution, and I felt pretty much like an idiot. I couldn't explain Hanukkah to my custodian, who was asking me a very simple, basic, sincere question. Why do we have Hanukkah? The first challenge I had in it trying to explain it to him was to explain the two separate miracles. I was stumbling over the fact that on the one hand there was this battle on the battlefield, and we beat the Syrian Greeks, and we were able to regain our religious freedom. And then there was also this miracle in the temple. And the reality is that as opposed to the other holidays, let's say Sukkot or Pesach, which has, let's say, an agricultural, a natural aspect, and a historical aspect, I had a lot of trouble combining these two miracles. Explaining to Horatio what in the world, what had happened on the battlefield, had anything to do with this other thing that happened in the temple. And the reality is that the two miracles really are very separate. We treat them separately. In our literature, they're emphasized, different pieces emphasize different aspects of what happened. And in our practice, this morning, we say Al Hanisim, which focuses on the war. Last night, we lit the candles, which focuses on the miracle of the oil. What is the connection between these two aspects of the holiday? And furthermore, I was struggling to explain to Horatio what the big deal was that this thing had lasted for 8 days. Forget about the question, it should have been 7 days. Just the basic question, which I probably should have asked sometime in second grade. Who cares? An 8-day holiday? We make an 8-day holiday because the oil lasted for 8 days? How many miracles were there in the temple? So many miracles that happened in the temple. What was the big deal that this, you know, 8 days is a long time for Jews to have a holiday. On paper, parchment, Pesach is only 7 days. We got out of Egypt. We became the Jewish people. 7 days. The thing stayed lit for 8 days. 8 days of Hanukkah. It's very, very strange. Very, very strange. And it probably wasn't even needed. The menorah hadn't been lit in 3 years. The temple had been in disuse. What was the big deal if the flame went out? Yes, some say that it would have taken 8 days to get new oil, and therefore, so what? So they would have lit it one day. The lights are back on in the Beis HaMikdash. And now, sorry, please pardon the inconvenience, we're under construction for 7 days. So what? So what if the light went out? Why was this such a big deal? So sheepishly, I went home. Having been stumped on one of my first major questions in the rabbinate by my non-Jewish custodian. And I realized that sometimes we take many things for granted and just don't think about them. And it takes an outsider, a religious person perhaps of another faith, to ask us basic questions so that we could understand. And I went home to try to develop a more comprehensive understanding of what Hanukkah is about. Not a vort here and a vort there. We have lots of those. We have 8 days to do that. Lots of little vortluch. But be'ikaron, in essence, what is Hanukkah about? My Hanukkah. What is it that we're celebrating? And how can we create one picture, a comprehensive, unified understanding of what happened there? I think the way to do that is to look at miracles in general and to understand how miracles work, why miracles happen, and the role of the miracles at the time of the story. But let's start by just looking inside and realizing that Horatio is not the only one who asked this very question. Source number one, the Maharal in the Ner Mitzvah. The Maharal is a small book on Hanukkah, very small book on Hanukkah. The Maharal says, V'im tomar, v'chi bishvil shenaaseh lehem neis bahadlaka, because God allowed them to do the mitzvah of lighting the menorah, shelo tiyeh b'telah ha-hadlaka, so that the mitzvah of hadlaka shouldn't go by a couple of days. Hayukov in Hanukkah? Do we make holidays when we're able to do a mitzvah? Mitzvahs are beautiful, they're so important, but do we make an 8-day holiday? I'm in some town in Europe and I don't think I'm going to find an esrog. But I'm not a regular guy, I'm part of some Hasidish story and an esrog appears. One day an esrog appears. I'm going to make an 8-day holiday because now I have an esrog. It's beautiful to have an esrog. That's what the Maharal asks. Kima shechayev lehodosu lehalel, zehu kasher naseh lo neis bishvil hatzalato. I was saved. I was saved, okay. They tried to wipe us out. But we're going to make an 8-day holiday because we were able to light the menorah? Velo bishvil shenaseh lo neis lasos hamitzvah, ki ein hamitzvah hana'a el ha'adam. We make holidays when we are saved in a bodily way, or when God gives us something that's more than just the chance to do a mitzvah. Maharal wants to know why we have Hanukkah. So let's together take a look at miracles. And I'm going to try to do this in a comprehensive sort of a way, in a very organized, structured kind of a way to look at miracles, the place they play in our tradition, and then to look at Hanukkah. Basic question, what is the difference between Neis and Teva? What is the difference between miracles and nature? He says zero. Let's go with that. The Michtam Eliyahu, Rav Eliyahu Dessler, has a famous piece where he discusses the difference between miracles and nature, and he says, what exactly is nature? What is nature? So there are those who believe, unfortunately, that nature is not the hand of God. Nature just goes by itself. It was always there. We obviously don't believe that as committed Jews. Others believe that God created nature. He created it. But now it just goes by itself. Now it just continues by itself. It's on autopilot. And there are those who believe that God does play a role in nature. Listen closely. But that somehow when he does a miracle, he works harder. What happens when God does a miracle? Today, we're not going to let the seed keep flowing. We're going to split the seed today. What's happening on high? I think that many of us, without really thinking it out and really putting it into words, assume that, well, God's sort of involved in keeping the sea flowing every day. He's basically involved in keeping things moving. And then certain days, he focuses his attention. He says, well, today's a big day. I'm gonna stop the sun. So you'll excuse me if I cancel my rest of my day. Clear my calendar. Today I'm going to stop the sun. When we verbalize this, even though this is kind of how we feel, like a miracle is like God puts a little more attention or effort into it. Once we verbalize it, we realize how crazy that is. Kadosh Baruch Hu, if you're God, it's not any more easy or difficult to do a miracle or do nature. It's the same thing. That's what the Michtam Eliyahu explains. And he gives a very, very dramatic example. And he picks one of the greatest miracles that will ever happen, the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. There are few things that are more difficult to wrap our arms around than the fact that people are going to come back from the dead. That they're actually, the molecules of their body are somehow going to reconnect at the end of time. It's very difficult. The Rambam includes this as one of the 13 principles of faith, that the dead are going to come back. But he has very little to say about it as a rationalist. He says it's just going to happen. People are going to come out of the ground, the molecules are going to come back, they're going to be in their old bodies, and things which are dead are going to spring from the ground. Craziest thing I've ever heard. And what happens when you put a dead seed in the ground? What happens when you take a seed and you put it in the ground? And then it rains and it's sun and you're standing there by your garden and you're saying, why is this thing not growing? I don't know, because it's dead and it's in the ground. Why is it that if we saw a person, if please God, we'll see a person come out of the ground, that'll be the biggest miracle we ever saw in our life. But every day we see a seed coming out of the ground, and if it doesn't come up, we think something's wrong. Says the Michtam Eliyahu, the difference between miracles and nature is simply how often we see them. Period. It is not any more difficult or simple for God to do one or God to do the other. And what we call nature is what God does every day. And what we call a miracle is what he doesn't usually do. But otherwise, it's not more difficult. God doesn't have to clear his calendar. It really doesn't make a difference. It's the same thing. God makes it all happen directly. Sometimes, most of the time, he does A. Once in a while, he does B. And let me point out to you that B, the miraculous, is not necessarily a bigger deal than A, the natural. Let's say I was dared. Somebody said, Rabbi, I'd like, you know, you have a lot of free time on your hands. I'd like you to work on the farm. I'm going to give you one of two tasks. I'll give you whoever you want to make it happen. You have two tasks. You see that Red Sea over there? It's flowing. Okay. I'm going to give you one of two tasks. You can choose the one that you want to do. I'll give you any people that you want to make this happen. Number one, you can split the sea. Ooh, split the sea. Number two, you can keep it flowing for 6,000 years. Is it true that a miracle is harder than nature? Is it necessarily true that having the sun stop? We know the sun didn't stop, the earth stopped. But is it necessarily true that having the earth stop for a moment so the sun stays in the same place, is that more difficult than keeping the sun moving for a billion years? It's a very powerful idea. Nature and miracles are the same thing. It's just that one we see every day and one we rarely see. And it goes further. Because just as we assume that a miracle comes partially because of where we are in history and how we're doing and what God wants to give us, it's true of nature as well. Why did the sun stay still in the sky? Because Yahushua and we're conquering. And why does that plant grow? Because there's rain, there's sunlight, there's nutrients in the soil, and there's mitzvos. We believe that just as the supernatural world is influenced by what we do, the natural world is also influenced by what we do. Because it doesn't have to grow. And we know that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us in the Shema that He's going to reward us for doing the right thing, it happens in the most natural of things, the rain. The rain in Eretz Yisrael is tied not just to meteorological factors, but to what we do. Just like a miraculous rain, so too a natural rain. It's so fascinating. The classic example of God's reward in this world or punishment is rain or drought. Right? That's the classic one. And of course, it makes a lot of sense. It was an agricultural society. But rain is also very powerful because, first of all, rain comes from Shemayim. And even though God's not in Shemayim, we think of Him as being in Shemayim. Rain is a good metaphor for God's influence coming into the world. And furthermore, if there's anything we can't predict, it's the weather. It is amazing. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, Zichrono Levracha, Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan pointed out that God puts just enough uncertainty into science that He can make the natural world do what He wants and we won't notice it. We won't realize that He's controlling it. There's just enough uncertainty in all things scientific that He leaves Himself that 1%, so to speak. And He can tweak it and we won't know. It's amazing. Rain, the weather. People are paid hundreds of thousands of dollars and they can't figure out what the weather's going to be like this afternoon. Now, why they get hundreds of thousands of dollars for that is a separate issue. If I was right 10% of the time, how could I take a salary for that? But we expect them to be wrong. We expect to not know what the weather's going to be like. Despite all of the advances in science, we have no idea what the weather's going to be like. God puts just enough uncertainty in that we can't quite figure it out. There's an X factor. There's all of the natural pieces in nature, and there's an X factor. Just as with a miracle, there's an X factor. What the world needs now, what our mitzvos have brought us, and our aveiros chas v'shalom have brought us, so too in the natural world. Piece number one. Step number one is that there is no difference between nature and miracle. It's just that one we're used to seeing, and one we see rarely. But as far as God is concerned, it's the same thing. So why did God do nature? If when He has to do a miracle, He has to cancel His day, I understand that usually He delegates it to nature. But if it doesn't make any difference to God, if He's all powerful and He can just as easily do one or the other, why create nature? Why do the same thing 99.9% of the time? I'd like to suggest two reasons. First, Because he created us in such a way, and this is somewhat circular, but he created us in such a way that we need some order in our lives. Imagine if the world operated differently every day, if there was no nature. God can choose every day to do the same thing or do something different. It doesn't matter to him, so to speak. It's just as easy. But every day, there's going to be something new. Poor Rabbi Schiffman. He worked so hard to prepare this event, he counted on gravity. Ugh, young rabbi. He doesn't understand how to make... He counted on the chairs being able to stay on the floor. The Ribono Shel Olam, it's not any more difficult for him to have one day the chairs are on the floor and the second day they're floating in the air. But that would be very inconvenient, to say the least. In other words, nature exists not because it's easier for God, but because we need, some of us who are, you know, the more OCD you are, the more order you need in your life. Okay, but all of us need a little bit of order in our life. We need to be able to count on certain things in order to be able to go forward. If one day was gravity day and the next day wasn't, and by the way, if that existed, we'd get used to that too. That would then become nature, but at least we could prepare. But if every once in a while, randomly, one day a week without knowing there was no gravity, we couldn't function. But there's another reason, I believe, why God created what we call nature. In other words, that he does the same thing every day, and that's to protect our free choice. To protect our free choice. To allow us to pretend that he's not there. And that is allowed by the fact that we get used to the amazing world around us. Rabbi Yechiel Michel Tokuchinsky, the author of the Gesher HaChayim, has a fantastic piece, hashkafic piece, where he explains why babies are so stupid. Why are babies born with so little faculties? He said, because if a baby would come out of the womb with understanding, he would lose his free choice immediately in the delivery room. He would get out into the world and he would say, this is the hand of God. Ma rabu masech Hashem. He'd look around, he'd look at all the gadgets and all the people and everything, and he'd say, this is incredible. This couldn't have happened by itself. Look at these things. They're people. They move. They have arms. There are all these devices in the room. So he explains, God created babies without understanding, so that by the time they understood, they would be used to it. Fascinating. By the time they were old enough to begin to understand God, they're so used to the world. We know, when are kids old enough to understand God? For some reason, the second they get to Israel for Shana Aleph. I don't know why that is. But by the time, whatever we do, we try so hard. Everything we do, suddenly they get off the plane, poof, they all believe in God. By the time they're 18 years old, they're so used to the world that it doesn't shock them anymore. They've seen the plants growing. They've seen the sun come out so many thousands, tens of thousands of times. But despite this, and included in this, God tries to hide himself. The reason why we have nature is because God tries to give us the free choice to choose on our own to believe in him. If every time we did a mitzvah, we would see a plant suddenly come out of the ground, we would lose that free choice. If every time we said a tefillah, we immediately saw what happened with the tefillah, we wouldn't have free choice. We'd get it. God hides. Nature allows God to hide. Miracles hurt his chances to hide. There's an incredible game that we live our whole life in of hide and go seek, where the Ribono Shel Olam is running everything, and yet he does it in a way that allows us to still have free choice to believe in him or chas v'shalom not to believe in him. It's an an amazing thing that he does. By the way, a corollary of this is that someone who really believes in God, we all really sort of believe in God, but really, really believes in God, he's sure that there's a God, doesn't need nature. We have in the Gemara stories of Amoraim, whom miracles are happening to them. We're not talking about stories in Tanakh. Amoraim in the Gemara, miracles are happening to these Amoraim. What's going on? The answer is that if you really believed, if we really believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then nature wouldn't be necessary. If I wouldn't be shocked, if my Bechira Chafshis wouldn't be affected by seeing a miracle, because I say, why not? If tonight I put water in my menorah, and I light it, and it lights, and I say, well, that's God, then there's no reason for nature. If I could get to the point where whatever I put in my menorah and I light it, it doesn't shock me, because what does it make a difference to God? He can light water the same way he can light oil. In the Gemara, you have individuals whose belief in God is so strong that miracles don't shock them. And that's the way almost all the miracle stories occur in the Gemara. A miracle occurs, and then you don't see the rabbi going, wow, unbelievable. Once you say unbelievable, then it killed, then you ruin the whole thing. We don't believe anything that comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. We just don't expect him to be listening to us, right? Driving around the street again and again and again and again, and you say, the Ribono Shel Olam, I have this interview. My whole career is dependent on the interview. Could you please give me a spot? Please just give me a spot. I need a spot. I need a spot. Somebody pulls out. You go, unbelievable. We say unbelievable because we believe, but we don't believe so much. We're unbelieving. So that's why it's unbelievable. But if a person really understood that nature and miracle was the same thing, then we could walk around and a Kadosh Baruch Hu would not need nature. But for most of us, we need nature. Nature preserves our ability to have free choice. It preserves our ability to believe in God and not know for sure there's a God. And we get more reward for doing it, even though we're not 1,000% sure, than we would if we were 1,000% sure. Step one. There's no difference between miracles and nature. It's the same thing. As far as God's concerned, he could do either one. So why does he usually do the same thing? I'm being very presumptuous, but I'm working with the writings of greats. Why does he usually do the same thing? Not because it's easier, not because it's more convenient, but because it protects our free choice. It's dangerous to do miracles, because then we'll know for sure he's there, and we won't be as meritorious for following him in this world in which he's hidden. So why does he do miracles? Why would God do a miracle if in fact that could hurt our free choice? It should be, we think God's excited when he does a miracle. And he's like, oh, everybody, all angels, come watch. We're going to do something really cool today. We're going to save the Jewish people. Here we go. I'm arguing that it's actually God is almost kiviyachol forced into it. He doesn't want to do a miracle per se. But sometimes he, quote unquote, has to. So if it's just as easy for God, Shalom Rav Khan, Shlita, Chag Sameach, if it's just as easy for God to do both, whether it's miracle or whether it's nature, and usually he wants nature so as to protect our Bechira Chafshis, why is he going to do a miracle? Again, two reasons. Reason number one for a miracle is that a change in nature and in history right now is absolutely necessary. It's got to happen. the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, doesn't want to show himself, because that will ruin our Bechira Chavshus. But according to the regular rules of nature, which means according to the way God does it every single day, it's not going to work. Jewish people are going to be destroyed, Chas V'Shalom. When a miracle is absolutely necessary, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will change what he does. Not because it's any more difficult or easy. He will then do a miracle. We got to do a miracle here. It's chancy. It might affect our Bechira Chavshus, but it's got to happen. There's no other way out of this situation, so to speak. But the second reason why God might want to do a miracle is because once in a while, he might want to pop out and say hello. Because a certain amount of miracles are very important in terms of our faith. Ramban in Parshas Bo, Ramban says in source number 2, Ramban explains in a famous piece that we need certain number of miracles as the basis of our faith. Uba'avur ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo ya'aseh osu mofes b'chol dor leinei kol rasha o kofer. He's not going to always do this. Therefore, he commanded us to put it on our arms and put it on our head and put it in the mezuzah and to say it every morning and every night, because miracles help bolster our faith. The Sefer HaKuzari says that the basis of our faith, how do we know? Because God did miracles and our ancestors saw them. Uminanisim HaGedolim, the famous line in the third paragraph here in the Ramban, Uminanisim HaGedolim HaMafursamim, Adam Modeh Benisim HaNistarim. And when you see the big ones, you begin to understand that God is behind everything. So there are two reasons why God wants to do a miracle. We suggest that God doesn't really, quote-unquote, want to do a miracle, because he wants to preserve our Bechira Chavshus. But sometimes a miracle is necessary. And other times, God may specifically want to come out and show us his hand so that our belief can be strengthened. In the first case, the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, doesn't want to come out, but he does. Okay, listen to what I'm saying. In the first case, he sort of doesn't want to reveal himself. There's no reason. We don't need the chizuk, but we need the miracle. And in the second case, the purpose of the miracle is specifically so that we'll notice him. Not in a way to ruin our Bechira Chavshus totally, but in a situation where we need some chizuk, where it's not 50-50 anymore. Where it's not that there could be a God, but we don't know if there's a God, because there's nature, and I don't know how to follow it. It's one of those times, there are times where he needs to say, I'm still here. When would a Kadosh Baruch Hu do the second type of nes? Perhaps specifically after a time of extreme hester panim. Look at source number 3, the Rabbeinu Bachya. Amar Shlomo HaMelech, Alav HaShalom, Reishis Chachma, Kana Chachma. If you have Chachma first, then you'll be able to get more Chachma. She'im lo lamad Chachmat HaTorah Techila, ve'lo ra'a b'Torah ba'or ha'osos v'amosim v'anisim, karov hu lihimashech achar hateva. He says that if you don't come with a certain amount of faith, you might make a mistake and miss God altogether. God wants us to have free choice. He wants us to be able to choose. But it's a very delicate balance. God has to show not too much of himself so that we can doubt. But he has to show enough of himself that it's reasonable to believe. Ki yitava, ki lekach nikra ha-teva b'shem hazeh. Why is teva? What's the root of the word teva? Ki yitba ha-adam bivan metzulato. Teva is to drown. We can drown in nature. We can get to a point where we can't see him at all. And specifically at a moment in history, at a time of extreme hester panim, we may need something to boost us to get us to believe again. Look at the Sfas Emes in source number 4. He says at the end of the first line, Ki b'chol golos midalid malchuyos, kishiyotzin mitachas yad hamalchus. In all four cases where we were under the long influence of another nation, we were in exile, it was difficult, it was long, Oseh Hashem neis, kidei le'orer nafshos b'nei Yisrael, to wake us up, to make us believe. Sometimes, God needs to bring us back to 50-50. It's very similar, by the way, to what the Rambam says about Paro. Famous question, how could God have punished Paro, right? How could he have punished Paro if he took away his free choice? So how could you punish the guy? So the Rambam explains he didn't take away free choice. He actually gave it back to him. Because if he hadn't hardened Paro's heart, then it would have been so obvious to Paro that there's a God. I mean, every day Moshe says something and something bizarre happens. It was already at the point 95% there is a God, 5% is not a God. By hardening Paro's heart, he didn't take away his free choice. He brought it back to 50-50. And it's the same thing in the opposite direction. There can be moments in history where it seems so obvious that there is no God, chas v'shalom, that he may need to do something extraordinary to bring back our bechira chafshis, because it's this delicate balance. Michtam Eliyahu says, why is it that so many great moments in history are followed by chait? Why is it that sometimes after HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself at Sinai, we have the chait ha-egel? What happened? What got into them? What got into them was God. At a moment where it should seem perfectly obvious that there's a God, God always wants to retain our free choice. He gives us, he hardens our hearts. He causes us to think things, perhaps. He gives us back our free choice. Even after a moment of great revelation, he wants to bring us back to 50-50 and we can sin again, or we can be heroic and not sin. And after a moment of great darkness, after a moment in time of great darkness, maybe he feels a need, kiviyachol, to give us a chance again. I don't know if this explains what happened in 1948 and 1967, but it would be along these sorts of lines, that after a time of incredible darkness, something miraculous may need to happen to kind of let people understand that he's there to restore the free choice. Step one was that, let's follow. Step one was, there's no difference between nature and miracles. Nes and teva, it's exactly the same thing for God. So why does he usually do the same thing? The main theological reason we would say is to keep our free choice. So that we can have free choice, we can pretend that he's not there if we wish to do that. So why does he do miracles? Either because at this moment, God, so to speak, doesn't want to reveal himself, kiviyachol, but the time demands that something happen. Or B, because he actually does want to show himself a little bit because he's been, quote unquote, difficult to see. Step four. There's two different kinds of miracles. And now we can understand why there's two different kinds of miracles. There's a nes nistar and a nes nigla. And we can suggest that the reason for a nes nistar, for a hidden miracle, is a situation where the miracle's necessary, but God is not trying, so to speak, to say hello. We need the miracle, we need the Yeshua, but the goal is not to shake our Bechira Chavshis, not to move our Bechira Chavshis in any way. And then there can be a Nes Nigla, an open miracle, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's goal, so to speak, is to show himself. Since there are two reasons for miracles, in one situation the Ribono Shel Olam sort of wants to hide himself. The Sefer HaChinuch, look at source number 5, the Sefer HaChinuch shows that even when he was splitting Yam Suf, he did it with a wind. The Jews needed to get across the sea. They needed to be able to escape. History demanded it at that time. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it in a way that still protects our free choice. Vayolech Hashem es hayam beruach kadim azah kol halayla. He brought a wind. Popular Mechanics had a volume about 20 years ago that explained every one of the 10 plagues and all the miracles according to nature. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted somebody to be able to say that. But then there's a Nes Nigla, where it seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to see him. Not so much as to ruin our free choice altogether, but to restore the balance after a time of darkness. And finally, step 5. On Hanukkah, we had two miracles. One miracle was a Nes Nigla, and one was a Nes Nistar. Because there are times when a miracle is both necessary for our survival, but also necessary because we need to be picked up. We had the Nes Nistar, we had the war, and we had the Nes Nigla, we had the menorah. Why two miracles? Why is Hanukkah consist of two miracles? Because two things needed to happen. Number one, the Jewish people needed to be able to once again practice Yiddishkeit. And there was no way for this small band of Jews to be able to defeat this power unless something miraculous happened. But that happened as a Nes Nistar. Because that was historically necessary. The purpose of that miracle on the battlefield was not to show us anything. It was to get us back to where we needed to be. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a miracle that's necessary, he doesn't necessarily want to show everybody. He doesn't want to ruin our free choice. He likes, so to speak, nature. But Klal Yisrael also needed a booster shot to recognize the Ribono Shel Olam. There were two groups at the time. Don't forget, this was not just a battle between the Jews and the Syrian Greeks. It was a battle between the Jews who were religious and the Jews who had abandoned traditional Judaism. Between the Maccabim, the Hashmonaim, and the Misyavnim. And each of them needed a miracle. Those who protected the faith, the Maccabim, the Hashmonaim, they didn't need an open miracle. They believed. Their faith was strong. They needed a miracle to be able to continue to practice their religion. They needed, historically, they needed something. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu performed for them a Nes Nistar. A hidden miracle, because the purpose of that miracle on the battlefield wasn't to prove anything to them. But the Mityavnim, they had stopped seeing the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hellenism. They needed the chizuk. There were two miracles at the time of Hanukkah because there were two groups of Jews who each needed a different miracle. One needed a Nes Nistar, a historical miracle, to be able to keep practicing, but they wanted to practice. And another group had unfortunately stopped seeing a hand of HaKadosh Baruch when they needed an open miracle. They needed a miracle which would restore their faith. The miracle on the battlefield was for the faithful, so that they could keep practicing. The miracle in the temple was for those who had lost their faith. But then it goes one step further. Says the Maharal in source number 6, the Od Yesh Lomar She'ikir ma shekavu yumei Chanukah b'shvil shehayu menatzchim et hayavanim. The Maral says that the main point of Hanukkah is what happened on the battlefield. Rak shelo haya nir'eh shehaya kan nitzachon hazeh al yedei nes. But it wasn't clear that what happened on the battlefield was a miracle. You see, even when God does a hidden miracle, because He chooses nature most of the time, and He doesn't, so to speak, want to do miracles. He wants to keep the same thing all the time, because that protects our Bechira Chafshis. But when He does a miracle, He does want us to notice. And there was a concern that what happened on the battlefield, even though it was a nes nistar, was going to be totally nistar. That people wouldn't even realize it's a miracle at all. They wouldn't understand that a Kadosh Baruch Hu had stepped in. Ulefikach naaseh ha-nes al yedei neiros ha-menorah, shiyedu shehakol haya b'nes min Hashem Yisbarach. And therefore they got back to the temple and a miracle happened, so they would understand that everything that had happened on the battlefield was miraculous. Ladies and gentlemen, think about the following. Did you ever think about how similar the miracle in the temple was to the miracle on the battlefield? The Maral says that what happened in the temple was there so we could understand. It was a replay. It was a mashal for what had happened on the battlefield. Because even though there were these two miracles, a nes nistar for those who needed a nes nistar, and a nes nigla for those who needed a nes nigla, but there was a fear, there was a concern that the nes nistar itself might be so nistar that we wouldn't get it. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? Think about it. What happened in the temple? They found a small vial of something really small. And it had the seal of the Kohen Gadol on it. And it wasn't worth putting it in the menorah because it'll never make it all the way. But they said, let's try it anyway. And they put it in the menorah and it lasted 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, all the way to the end. Rabbosai, what happened on the battlefield? He had a small, pure group of individuals under the rulership, under the leadership of who? The Kohen Gadol. And it wasn't worth starting up with the Syrian Greeks because you're never going to make it anyway. But they said, let's start. And then one night, I meant one battle, two battles, three battles, four battles, and they went all the way. What happened in the temple, the miracle of the oil, was an exact parallel to what had happened on the battlefield. And the fact that it had the seal of the Kohen Gadol should have made it obvious to anyone who was there at the time. Because it wasn't just any kind of fighter. It was a pure bunch of Kohanim who had led this battle and fought a battle that they never should have entered into because they had no chance of making it to the end. But they did. And in that sense, the miracle of the oil taught us even about the nes nistar of the miracle on the battlefield. I had a better answer from my custodian. Being concerned about what I could and couldn't share with him, I didn't share with him a 50-minute shiur, but I felt that I had a much better understanding of why Hanukkah consists of two miracles. Why there were two very separate miracles for two very different groups of people, but how even those two miracles cast beautiful light one upon the other. Everybody needed chizuk at the time of Hanukkah. It wasn't just the Midyavnim who needed the open miracle. It was even the Makkabim, even the Chashmonaim, who otherwise would have done well with a nes nistar to protect their religious freedom. Even they needed a shot in the arm. Because it was such a dark time in history. It was such a difficult time. And it would be followed, not by light, but by darkness. I conclude with source number 8. Chanukah huneis ha'acharon shena'aseh lanu. Chanukah was the last major miracle that occurred to the Jewish people. Al kein yesh lihischazik bazeh hanes yoser. We need to get a lot of chizuk. We need the shot in the arm. I don't care if we're in the camp of the believers, even the believers at the time of the Hanukkah miracle couldn't just have a nes nistar. They needed some chizuk. They needed something else. V'lachein kevan chenes the Hanukkah yeshbo hischadshus ad bias hagoel. Since the last shot, the last booster shot Klal Yisrael is going to get is Hanukkah, before a very, very long galus. Ad bias hagoel sheyaseh imanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu nisim chadashim. Yeah, when Mashiach comes, we're going to see new miracles. We're going to get lots of booster shots. But there was one shot the Ribono Shel Olam needed to give us that had to last us for over 2,000 years. Over 2,000 years of darkness. He needed to do something. He needed to come out of hiding so that we could get the chizuk for 2,000 years. Lachein nikreis Chanukah milashon chinuch. Chanukah is from the language of education. It was a shir. It was a musar shmuz. It was a chizuk shir that's supposed to last us for more than 2,000 years. Kineis zeh. Yeshbo hischadshus ad bias hagoel. It's a beautiful line. This miracle of Hanukkah has to give us chizuk all the way until the Messianic age. And it has. And it has. Because as we stand and we light our menorahs, we light menorahs in a very different way than they lit menorahs, Lashona Acheres, the year after Hanukkah. So the year after Hanukkah, they decided they're going to make a holiday, and they lit the menorah. But that was Gullus year post-Hanukkah number one. Now we're in Gullus year post-Hanukkah 2200-something. 2100-something. We light the menorah, and we say Ma'oz Tzur, and we go through all of Jewish history, and we get the chizuk from that candle. We all felt this last night. We all felt this when we light that first candle. It wasn't just the glow of Hanukkah and if one is zochet to have kids there or grandchildren there, this and that. There's a feeling like we're still here to light this candle. We should have gone out a long time ago. Just like the miracle of Hanukkah, just like the oil then, should have gone out a long time before. But when we light the menorah, we get the chizuk of that same miracle, the chizuk of that same moment. And we say, we're still here. The Hanukkah miracle did not end on the eighth day. Hanukkah miracle occurs every single day when we light the match. Every single day of Hanukkah, when Jews in 2013 light the match, the Hanukkah menorah is renewed and the Hanukkah miracle is renewed. Wish everyone an uplifting chag, a chag of chizuk, and a wonderful, wonderful Hanukkah, and I hope you very much enjoy getting to hear it come.